God's will is that we be sanctified. That is, that we be separated from sin. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, many Christians agonize over God's will for their lives. But you know, the Bible is very clear on what God wills for us. For instance, God's will is that we be holy and pure, or sanctified, that we be separated from sin. There is no mystery here. It is very clearly stated. And today, Kenneth tells us there is power in purity. Therefore, we should have a passion for it. But it's not for the faint of heart.
Hi, everyone. It's good to have you with us. Our subject for today is on the power of purity. It's about holiness. And I would like to begin by taking you back to a place in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35 and verse 8, where we have this phrase, highway of holiness. I want to draw your attention to that term, and it's a good name for the way that we are going to take with respect to holiness. It says in Isaiah 35 verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Of course, the context of Isaiah 35 is about a future day of glory when the people of God will be brought back to Jerusalem from exile through arid lands, and this is the highway that is described for the redeemed of the people of God. But it is also a much needed highway for today, because there are many who are traveling on a broad way, if I may use that term, that leads to destruction. This is how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way." That's where I get Broadway from. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And on top of that, today, in the internet age, we have what may be called a high bandwidth information superhighway called the internet that often leads to a cyber cesspool of smut. So we have a broadway that leads to destruction. We have an internet information superhighway that often leads to less desirable places and outcomes, although it may have a potential for tremendous good. So this is what we are going to chart or to discover for ourselves, a highway of holiness as God intends from the New Testament. This is a different perspective on power from our usual connotations. When you talk about power, what do you associate it with immediately? Prestige, maybe position or pedigree, where you come from, your background. But from a biblical perspective, there is a power in purity which is different from our usual connotations of power. And if there is truly power in purity, therefore we should have a passion for purity. And it should be seen as something highly desirable, not just for the weak or puny, but for the truly powerful. That is, those who can truly influence others for good. Listen to what Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French scientist and thinker, said concerning holiness. "The serene beauty of holiness is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God." In that arresting statement, it says three things about holiness. First, it is peaceful, serene. Secondly, it's beautiful, the beauty of holiness. And thirdly, it's powerful, the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God. Surely this is not how the world looks on holiness, if at all, unless we recover this high understanding of what true holiness is, that it's something peaceful, beautiful, and powerful, it will not be something desirable in our eyes. I think we have a real need for modern-day Puritans, just like the original Puritans of the 16th and 17th centuries, who were English reformers known for their piety and their holy lives. This is really what it means to be a people called out as God's special possession and as a holy nation. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Well, we are going to base this study on the power of purity on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter to a local church. And in fact, the church in Thessalonica was really young, probably not more than several weeks or maybe just a few months old, because he spent 3 Sabbaths preaching and teaching the basics of the Christian faith. And it sparked off such a violent reaction to what he taught that he had to cut short his visit there and move on quickly to the next city in Berea. You read all about this in Acts chapter 17. In fact, what I find memorable there is the description in Acts chapter 17 verse 6, where Paul and his fellow workers were accused and described as follows: "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." What a powerful commentary and a high compliment on their ability to influence others wherever they went to proclaim the Word of God. Let us come now then to our chapter for consideration on the subject of power of purity. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Let's just stop here for a minute at verses 1 and 2, which I would like to take together. And we shall call this first aspect God's pleasure. And it's about passion for purity. God's pleasure, passion for purity. What God desires and wants for us is clearly laid down in these verses. These are the practical instructions on how to live in order to please God. And we should do so more and more. In other words, there should be growth and progress in our holiness. But what does it take to please God and to give Him pleasure and delight? The preacher and pastor John Piper made this insightful comment. He said, "We must fight fire with fire. The fire of lust's pleasures must be fought with the fire of God's pleasure." So how do we please God according to the New Testament? There are 2 clear ways that are given to us, both equally strong. One, it's impossible to please God, and the other one is cannot please God. First, we please God by faith. This is given to us in the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then secondly, it's not by the flesh. In Romans chapter 8 verse 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." We please God when we live pure and holy lives. But we will only seek to please if we truly love Him. A pure and a holy life is defined as one which is lived by faith in Christ and not by our fallen and sinful nature. So we live a holy life only in the new man with our new nature in Christ, not in the old man or our old sinful nature. Let's go on to read verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And here in verse 3, we find the second aspect of the power of purity, and that is God's will. It's the purpose of purity, God's will, the purpose of purity. Now, God's desire and design for the Christian is summed up in one word, sanctification, or in other words, the process of growing in holiness. We often consider the will of God and sanctification as separate subjects, but here in this one verse, they are stated as indivisibly one. That this is the will of God, your sanctification. So the will of God is our sanctification. A purposeful and productive life is one that is lived with a passion for purity. Now the key idea in sanctification is this. It's to be set apart from sin and to be set apart for God, for Him. So the sole and exclusive right to my life now belongs to Him alone. I am His. Now, how do we begin to live a life that is exclusively and preeminently His? A life that glorifies and pleases Him. Here in the second part of 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, he moves from the general to the specific. So here in the second part of verse 3, it talks about sanctification in very specific and practical terms of sexual sins. Why? Well, because this is a basic and a primal area of life. And if you know how to be pure and holy there, you will know it for all the other areas of life. I'd like to take you also to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where this relationship or link between the will of God and holiness and purity is brought out very clearly. 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We find here a very good and practical reason why God sometimes allows sufferings in our lives. Because it says in verse 1, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering in the flesh is a very practical and powerful way to wean us from sin. And then notice it says in verse 2 that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So again, sufferings are designed to wean us away from living our own willful ways or according to the will of men, but instead to go back to the center of living according to the will of God. And this happens time and again until we have a strong grip of the position that is described in verse 3. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, followed by a list of things which we thought were fun and nice to do in the past, of which we say we have had enough of that. We have wasted enough of our lives on that. So the reason and motivation for living a pure and holy life grows. And we determine more than ever before to live according to the will of God. Now, I think it's worth spending a little bit more time on this important verse 3, because it has so much to say to us that is relevant to us today. Now, this is given as a negative injunction. We are to abstain from or to avoid sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word that is translated sexual immorality or fornication in the older King James Version is really the word porneia, from which you might recognize that the modern English word pornography has the same root word in the Greek. And this refers to sexual immorality in all its forms. In other words, whatever is not morally right as defined by God in His Word. And of all forms of sexual immorality, perhaps pornography is the most prevalent form today in the internet age. Why? Because of its easy and instant accessibility. And over a relatively short span of time, since the internet age has dawned, we find that sexual immorality is no longer something for the extremely promiscuous or decadent person, the pervert, but it has poured into our homes and onto our desktops and stared at us in the face, so that sexual immorality in this form is something that everyone has got to guard against and not only something for the permissive. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3, "But fornication or sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Or in other versions it says, "There must not be even a hint among you." The force of that is very clear. Don't mar or taint or compromise your testimony by the slightest suggestion of sexual immorality in all its forms. And the way to do that is to keep absolutely clear from any suggestiveness or hint towards that end. Sexual release is not the antidote to lust. Sanctification is. It's always easier to start with a don't, because that is our default state. So we understand instructions given to us which say, don't do this and don't do that, because we know and understand what it is to be unholy, to be impure, to be immoral and sinful, because that's what we have been and what we do all the time before we are saved. The simple and stark instruction is just to avoid, to keep away from, and to keep out. Don't go near, but flee from any suggestion of sin, and especially sexual immorality. This is what it says in Psalm 101 verse 3. The psalmist says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." Or in the New International Version it says, "I will not look with approval on anything that is vile." So that is a disposition that we have to form by determination in order to keep ourselves pure and to maintain our holiness intact. So friend, guard the portal of your mind, as well as the gate of your eye, against anything that would suggest or lead to or promote or incite sin, and especially sexual sin. So in the context of sanctification, which you have read in the same verse, sanctification is simply staying away from sin. John Wesley, who was the 18th century English preacher, who founded the Methodist movement, which had a great legacy and emphasis on holiness. When John Wesley was in college in Oxford University, his godly mother, Susanna Wesley, used to write to him regularly. And this was what she once wrote concerning what sin is to young John. She wrote, "Take this rule, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself." And this is the practical way to grow in holiness, really. Because if we are just stuck on the external observances of do's and don'ts, we can easily become legalistic and become complacent over our self-righteousness. But if we keep the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law, and we keep pushing the boundaries, considering not just the very gross and perverse forms of sin, but also the less obvious and even things which are legitimate, as long as they are a stumbling block or a wedge between my relationship and God. The Lord Jesus had a very harsh and severe way of dealing with this kind of sin. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, this is what he taught. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So here immediately we find that Jesus is dealing not just with the external manifestation of sexual immorality, such as adultery, but looking beyond that inwardly to the motive and the mind, because that is the root of all sexual immorality. And one is just as bad as the other. But listen to his recommendation for extreme or drastic action. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So sometimes this requires ruthless and drastic action like this. It's better to lose one part of your body than the whole body. We have to see the severity of such conditions in order to appreciate the necessity for such severe action. Extreme deterioration and life-threatening conditions demand extreme measures, such as amputation when gangrene sets in. This can happen when there is really bad infection or a drastic reduction in blood supply to the limb. But in order to save the rest of the limb or the body, when gangrene sets in, you literally have to cut off the affected part of the limb. It's painful, but it's necessary. And so it is with dealing with sin. There must be no compromise, no sympathy, and we must be decisive about it. These are the two aspects we have considered on the highway of holiness in relation to the power of purity. First, God's pleasure, our passion for purity, and secondly, God's will, the purpose of purity. And we shall continue on this in tomorrow's message. And I trust this has been refreshing to you, and you will continue to be blessed and reached by His powerful word.
I'm reminded of Jesus' probing question to Peter. Do you love me, Peter? You know, Jesus asks that same question of us today. And if we truly love Him, we will seek to please Him. And what pleases our God? Living pure and holy lives pleases our God. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. And join us again tomorrow for part two of Power of Purity. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. You may want to send us a text message. That number is 94313813. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915714. Or you can visit us on Facebook. Times of Refreshing is now on Facebook. And you can get the latest updates, socialize with Times of Refreshing fans, and give us your views on our Facebook page. You can also visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen to the program online. Or you can also download the new iPhone app, Times of Refreshing iPhone app that allows users to directly access broadcast messages and podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.